Well, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. We'll start from verse 17. We've made our way all the way from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now we're in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Last week we read that much of the talking is over. Much of what Jesus has taught, much of what Jesus has said, is in the rearview mirror, and Jesus is done teaching. Meaning, the Olivet Discourse has come to a conclusion, and it is time for action. Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he tells them that he, indeed, he himself, will be delivered up to be crucified. And then we got a behind-the-scenes look at the moving pieces of how that would kind of fall into place. See the chief priests and the elders plotting to kill Jesus in stealth. We also see Judas looking for an opportunity to make a quick bit of cash returning Jesus in. And now this week, as we move forward, as we move closer to the climax, not only the climax of the book of Matthew, but in a lot of ways the climax of all of redemptive history. All of redemptive history from Genesis until now in the book of Matthew, we're waiting, we're looking, we're anticipating what's going to happen. And now this week we're really picking back up in the scene that we were in last week in verse 2. Prior to all the background context, Matthew gave us in verses 2 through 16. Verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up. We pick back up in verse 17. All the way to verse 29. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city, and a certain man will say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples will recommend you to prepare the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined the table with the 12. And very evening, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were very sorry. And began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has put his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes and it is written in him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus, who would betray him, answered, "Is it not God?" He said to him, "It is not so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, this is my body." He took the cup, and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day. In my Father." Father, we come to the word this morning, we give your expectations to be changed by it and to be taught by it, to be added to your spirit, that you may help us to understand it, help us to apply it, help us to figure it out, to do the work of your name. So in a lot of ways, we're here at the beginning. We're here back to where we started, as we said. Verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" It's Thursday afternoon. We're prepping for the Passover. We're striving to keep the Passover. We know that it's the 10th plague over Egypt that all of Israel is to celebrate. This is, in the Old Testament, like we said last week, the event. This is the event in the Old Testament in which the Lord God says, "I am the Lord." the disciples were asking Jesus, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Go into the city. Go into Jerusalem. You'll see a man, such and such is his name. This is where he lives. We don't get those details. We don't even know if Jesus made these prior arrangements. We don't get much information. But we do know that Jesus says, go into the city to serve a man and tell him, the teacher's coming. It's his time. He's going to keep the Passover at your house with us, or with his disciples. Is at hand. Jesus' time is coming. He's aware of it. He knows it. And he even frames how he speaks. Notice the authority. Notice the authority that Jesus has. Jesus says, essentially, go into the city to a certain man and tell him I'm coming. And tell him I have authority to be there. Jesus has all authority, and Jesus is in control of this situation. Jesus is going willingly into the city where he knows in 24 hours he'll be dead. Jesus knows willingly, and Jesus knows not only willingly, but he's sovereign over it. He's going to willingly lay his life down. In verse 19, the disciples, what they did, Jesus had directed. So, although they know little of what's going on, what Jesus is talking about, they obey. It's a simple application that I want to draw out right now for us as people that are Jesus' disciples, people that are around Jesus in a sense, hopefully he's in us, but people that desire to obey Jesus. Whenever Jesus speaks, whenever Jesus instructions, whenever Jesus gives commands, we would do well to obey them. We would do well to listen. dramatic moment. Last week, we mentioned that one of the dramatic moments was that Jesus was going to go, in 2 days, and he would be delivered up, and he was crucified. And we had the context falling in, and then that evening, the same evening, Jesus is sitting at the table with his 12, and he looks at them, verse 21. As they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus is eating with the disciples. He looks at the disciples and he tells them that one of them is going to betray them. Not only is he going to be delivered up to be crucified, but it's going to come because of one of his. It's going to come because of one of his disciples, one of the 12 that are eating here in this direct room that they're in. One of those are going to betray him. We already know this. Right? We read verses 14 to 16. We have already been given a bird's eye view of Judas, who's looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. We already know it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus already knows it. How does Jesus know it? Well, Jesus knows it because he knows the hearts of men. Jesus knows it because he's God. Jesus knows it because before the foundations of the earth, all things were created through him, including all men. Not only that, Jesus makes it known. Not only do we know, and not only does Jesus know, but Jesus makes it known. Why would Jesus make it known? What does he make known? Jesus makes known that one of you will betray me. One of you will abandon me. One of you will be the reason, actually and functionally, precisely, that I am delivered up and that I am crucified. And I want to zoom in on how they respond. Because this is a very dramatic moment that has the eyes and the ears of all 12 disciples. One of them will, in fact, betray me. Now, here's the response. And they were very sorrowful. They didn't see it. One after another. They said, "What, Lord?" They were very sorrowful. This is horrible news. This is terrible news. Not only is Jesus going to be crucified, but it's going to be because one of his. And the disciples are in pain. They're literally in grief that Jesus just said that one of them would betray them. They are gutted over the idea that they would betray Jesus, or more than that, that Jesus thinks that one of them would betray him. Please feel the emotional intensity of the upper room that the disciples are feeling, because they treasure Jesus. They love Jesus. They were very sorrowful. It's hard enough that they're going to have to watch their Lord be crucified. If they're going to watch their Lord be crucified because of one of them, the blood will be on one of their hands. They began to say to Jesus, one after another, "Is it I? Lord, is it me? sign of what's going on. It's a continuing tension in the room. Jesus, who is it? Jesus, who is it? Well, it's the one who's dipped his hand in the dish with me. That's who will betray me. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see how disrespectful, the ultimate sign of disrespect, to dying with someone. Not only dying, but to keep the Passover meal and then directly and immediately betray them. The moment that we can see one of these, and we know who it is, he has no value for the Lord. And yet, verse 24, the Son of Man goes in his head of the river. The Son of Man must be delivered up and be crucified. We read in Psalm 55, it's one of mine who will be delivered. Messianic psalm that prophesies the chosen one of God, David's son, is one of mine, my own companion, my own close friend, the one that walked with me into the temple. Some man goes in this written thing, and it is right. He must give himself to be crucified. He must go and give his life as a ransom, as a Passover sacrifice, as the ultimate and only sacrificial atonement for the Son of Man. It is written. It says, the Son of Man goes in his head as it is written of him. He is not shrinking back. He knows that this will happen. He is in perfect alignment with God's will. And through this, God will save sinners that are far from him. This he will save the broken heart and the poor in spirit. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is born. Woe to that man. Let me tell you what that word woe means. You saw it in Matthew chapter 23. Talking to his disciples about scribes and Pharisees. He gives seven woes over Israel and says, this is why these people ought to be concerned. They ought to be concerned and they ought to grieve what's going to happen to them in the future. The word woe, quite literally, in Hebrew is an onomatopoeia for excruciating pain, and for anticipation for death. Whenever you see that, woe is the man, death and hell await the one that betrays the Father. Death and hell await the one that betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to that man. This man going to burn for an eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite literally, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Why? Because of the eternity he would have to endure, that he would have to go through. Because this is not a Romans 8:28 moment for Judas. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. This is not working for Judas' good. Why? Because he does not love God. Judas is walking right into eternal death. Judas has made the wrong response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we see that even in the verbals, the semantics of verse 25. Judas, who would betray him, answers Jesus. Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi? Whereas the other 11 disciples ask, he says, is it I, Lord? does not belong to the Lord. Judas does not belong to the Lord. Judas does not treasure Jesus Christ above all things. He has not counted the cost for saving the world and come to Christ as his only hope for righteousness before God the Father. You see, Judas. Is to be poured out. 100% God, meaning he's perfect, he's righteous. He owns all things. He owns all souls. He has dominion over them. He has free responsibility to judge them. And they deserve judgment. Because God, while he provides, while Jesus provides forgiveness for many and abounds in steadfast love and desires for people to be saved, he will not clear the guilty. He cannot clear the guilty. He goes against his character. If he were to clear the guilty, he would cease to be God. Brothers and sisters, we are guilty. All 12 disciples have the same issue. We don't love God, and we sin against him. We have sinned against the God of the universe by looking in his face and saying, I don't like your rules, and because I don't like your rules, I don't like you, I'm going to do what I want to do. I am God. I'm going to be my God. And so, all brothers and sisters, all souls ever, deserve punishment. They deserve eternal punishment. It echoes into eternity. Verse 24, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That is us. We stand before God in our own righteousness. And understand what has just happened. Understand what verse 28 has just said. I'll trade. This is saying, I'll trade places with you. I'll take the punishment that you deserve. I'll take the punishment of death. I'll take it on for myself, though I do not deserve it, and I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the blood of God Almighty, of the new covenant, which is going to be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, in exchange for your wickedness, in exchange for your punishment. Brothers and sisters, if we would not take part in Jesus, if we would not take part in what the Lord's Supper is symbolizing, it would be better if we had not been born. Because we can take the Lord's Supper. We can remember the Lord's Supper. But if this does not happen in our souls, if this has not taken place, if the substance of what the Lord's Supper is as a shadow has not happened within us, and truly, it would have been better for us if we had not been born, because eternal judgment awaits us. If we are not fully clothed in Christ, resting in him, resting in the sweet grace that he provides. Jeremiah 31 tells us and foretells of this covenant. This covenant, this blood is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, according to verse 28. It says, starting in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Jeremiah prophesies. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And that is consistent. The days are coming, declares the Lord. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. And they did it. So I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and And they shall be mine. No longer shall each one keep his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun light by day, and the fixed word of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation of one blood. What he just said was, I am going to place it within them so that they will be mine. I will literally take my spirit, the Holy Spirit, and put it within their hearts. And this is whenever they'll stop being mine. Whenever the sun gets off course. Whenever the lights by night, or the stars, or the moon, whenever the sea begins to disobey God, that's whenever they're not mine. It goes on, verse 37, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can measure, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then this blood is free. This blood is available for all, brothers and sisters. But it is not for you. Because this blood is far too precious to be wasted. It is not for you. It is not a Sunday buffet where you can come or not come. You can be there or not be there. And you will. There is not a drop of this blood. Therefore, we have to come to the text. We have to reconcile verse 28. This is the blood of the new covenant that all who are in Christ Jesus, this blood is poured out for many, but not all. It is poured out for those who belong to the Lord. Well, I was just challenging this morning. Have you responded in faith and repentance? Have you responded in not just mere belief, like I believe it's going to be cold outside today, but I anticipate a life change? And because I have encountered the Almighty God, I cannot be the same ever again. He has come into my heart for Jeremiah 31. He has given me a spirit that desires me. Have you had an encounter with the Lord that has resulted in, not just in your emotions, but a heart change with the sin? Brothers and sisters, the text tells us that you have, the Christ's blood is poured out for you. But if it hasn't, then it would be better for you to have not been born. So, brothers and sisters, friends, I'm asking you. Come serious matters. This is not something to be taken lightly. The blood and the life of the Almighty God is poured out. And it's poured out for me, for the forgiveness of sins. We are trespassing our application is precisely what we need. For the believers, those who are in Christ, we can cling to verse 29. I tell you, Jesus tells those who are in him, we will not come again to the fruit of the vine until that day when he brings to me and speaks to me again, my Father's kingdom. Jesus promises that those that love him and treasure him will drink with him in his Father's kingdom. So we need to share a cup with the Lord Jesus in perfect unity with him in his Father's kingdom. All of the outward discourse is being, get ready. And Jesus, what do we get ready for? Ultimately, we're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look the Lord's supper. Those who are in Christ, those who have treasured Christ, are partaking in him, literally, trusting in him, trusting in his sacrifice, partaking in the blood of the new covenant, partaking in his body that was broken for sinners. This is our hope, brothers and sisters, in Revelation 19:9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I would encourage you this morning, as we think about those that treasure Christ and those that live their lives for him, are invited. Simply, they are invited. And they have this hope in them. They have the hope. Though we walk in many troubles, though we walk in many struggles, though we have many sufferings, our hope is precisely that we will be before God Almighty when he poured out his blood for us to be with him. And we will be perfectly with him, free of sin, to enjoy him forever. You're not going to go to heaven if you do my other than Jesus. You're going to heaven. Your hope for going to heaven is so that you would partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb, who gave his life, who gave his blood to the forgiveness of sin. For you, brothers and sisters, we worship you.